Simon Wiesenthal became famous after World War II for tracking down hundreds of Nazi war criminals hiding in various parts of the world. He exposed their crimes against humanity, brought many of them to justice. He himself, Wiesenthal, was a Holocaust survivor, having spent time in a concentration camp in Poland. And while he was in that camp, he was assigned one day to clean out trash from a barn that the Nazis had turned into a hospital to take care of wounded soldiers. And toward evening of that day, a nurse took Wiesenthal by the hand and led him to a young SS trooper whose face was bandaged with rags so that only his eyes could be seen. And the soldier was perhaps 21 years of age, in very bad condition, and he grabbed Wiesenthal's hand and clutched it. He said that he had to talk to a Jewish person. He couldn't die because before he had confessed the sins that he had committed against other helpless Jewish people. He felt that he had to be forgiven by a Jew before he himself died. So this young dying soldier told Wiesenthal a horrible story of how his battalion had gunned down Jews, some of them just children, who were trying to escape from a house set on fire by the SS troopers themselves. And Wiesenthal listened to this dying man's whole story, from the innocence of his teenage years to his participation in monumental evil. And at the end, Wiesenthal jerked his hand away and he walked out of that barn. And no word of forgiveness was offered. None was spoken. None was given. And Wiesenthal would not, and he could not forgive. But he wasn't sure if he had done the right thing. And he wrote about that experience in his book entitled The Sunflower, and ended it with this question: what would you have done? What would you have done? And 32 eminent persons, mostly fellow Jews, contributed their answers. Most said that Wiesenthal was right. He should not have forgiven the SS trooper. One respondent actually put it rather bluntly: let the SS trooper go to hell. Well, what would you have done if you had been Simon Wiesenthal faced with that situation? You see, on the one hand, if you say yes to forgiving that SS trooper too quickly, chances are that you don't really understand forgiveness. Real forgiveness is very hard. On the other hand, if you say no to forgiving that dying soldier, you might well find yourself on the wrong side of something that Jesus said. And so we've been looking at a variety of things that Jesus did or said that are hard to understand, hard to accept, maybe both. And as you know, Jesus loved to tell stories, or as they're often called, parables. And one story he told was about forgiveness. And I want you to look at that story with me now. It's in Matthew chapter 18, and I'd like you to turn to that portion of God's Word. And we're going to begin reading at verse 21 and read right through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, find it in your Bible, the Pew Bible, on your phone or tablet, whatever, and follow along as I read it today. This is God's word for us today. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I realize some of your translations may 70 times seven. Depends a little bit on translation. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. Verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So, what's hard? What's difficult to understand about Jesus' story? Well, it's really in the last two verses where Jesus said, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. I mean, it sounds, at least like at first glance, like Jesus is saying that God's forgiveness for your sins and my sins and a relationship with Him can be forfeited if we refuse to forgive those who have injured us in some way. Now, Jesus made other statements that were similar to this. For example, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. So, again, at first glance, it sounds like we can earn a right relationship with God by being forgiving of others, or we can lose out on our relationship with God by refusing to forgive those who have injured us in this life. In fact, Jesus makes it sound like God's forgiveness of my sins is contingent on whether I will forgive those who have offended me. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that we can do nothing to either earn or merit God's forgiveness. But Jesus' words almost sound like a contradiction to that belief here. Can you somehow earn or deserve or merit salvation by being a forgiving person? Can you somehow lose or forfeit or miss out on salvation by being forgiving? Well, here's one important truth that I want you to get out of Jesus' story. You and I forgive others because of God's grace. We forgive other people because of God's grace. God bless Simon Peter. The reason I say that is someone has suggested that you'll be able to recognize him easily when we all get to heaven because he's the guy with the foot-shaped mouth. But if Peter hadn't done, or if he hadn't said some of the things recorded in the Bible, who knows what might have been left out? And so Peter asked Jesus a question about forgiveness. And if you read between the lines a little bit, it's as if Peter asked, Jesus, can someone do something that's unforgivable to me? I remember Jesus, you saying that my goodness ought to be greater than the goodness of the Pharisees. Well, they say that you ought to forgive someone three times, but after that, that's it. Now, I'll double that and I'll throw in an extra one for good measure. So seven times, Lord. Is that enough forgiveness to offer to a person? And I can just imagine Peter just waiting to be praised and commended by Jesus for his incredible spirituality. But Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And I wonder if you can you see Peter kind of doing the math in his head? Well, let's see now. Seven times seven is 49. So 70 times seven is 490 times? Who is going to offend me 490 times? No one could possibly do that. Why? That must mean that there are no limits to forgiveness. And it's then that Jesus told the story that we read today. It's about a king in that part of the world, the Mideast, who was an absolute monarch, even to the point of having the power of life or death over his subjects. One of his servants, probably a top official in the government, owed him an incredible amount of money. Some scholars estimate that 10,000 talents is the equivalent of about $600 million. Whatever the exact number was, Jesus' point was this. This was a debt that could not be paid. That was the point. Nevertheless, the king wanted his money back, at least some of it, so he ordered the man and his family to be sold off as slaves to the highest bidder, all of his assets cashed out. And so the man pled for mercy. He promised that he would repay the debt. This was, of course, ridiculous because the debt was too enormous. And so the king then did what was unthinkable. He canceled the man's entire debt with a word. And so I wonder if you can imagine with me the range of emotions that that man who had been in debt must have felt. One moment he faced the destruction of his family, as well as the prospect of living out his life as a slave or in jail. And in the next moment, this incredible burden was lifted off of him, and he was free, absolutely free. What immense gratitude he must have felt. What mind-boggling appreciation he must have had. How merciful he should have been to anyone and everybody, right? But then the unthinkable occurred. This lucky man left the king's presence, ran into another man who owed him 100 denarii. Now, again, some scholars estimate this was less than $10,000. Okay, it wasn't pocket change, but it was a repayable debt. And this man, who had just received unbelievable mercy at the hands of the king, grabbed the other guy by the throat and said, "Pay up! I want my money right now." And the second man pled for understanding and extra time as well. But the man who had just been forgiven a debt he could never repay would have none of it. Absolutely not. After all, I've got my rights here. You can just go and rot in jail until you pay me back every last cent. And so off to jail went the second man. Now, some folks, other servants of the king apparently, observed this scenario, and they were offended by the injustice of what they'd witnessed. And so they went and they told the king. And the king summoned this ungrateful servant back to the palace. The ungrateful servant was raked over the coals and sent off to a life in prison. And we all say, hooray! Serves him right. Ungrateful slob, that'll teach him. He got what he deserved, didn't he? And just at the moment that we're feeling all morally superior, Jesus turned and he says to you and he says to me, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Whew. Now, if that shocks you, that disturbs you, if that leaves you feeling less than sanctimonious, chances are that you've heard Jesus' story. Jesus gets us all wrapped up in this story, makes you feel all the appropriate emotions, and then he turns it back on you and on me, just like that. Well, what's the message? Well, there's several. Only forgiven people can truly forgive. If a person can't forgive others, it indicates that he or she has never received God's forgiveness personally. Why is that? Well, you see, you and I owed God a debt that could not be repaid. We're like that first ungrateful servant, aren't we? I mean, that's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay your debt and my debt against a holy God. Now, you may have said, oh, please, God, don't send me to hell for all eternity. Give me one more chance. I'll try to do good things. I'll make an effort to be a better person. But making it right with God by your own effort, your own goodness won't work. If you and I had 1,000 lifetimes, we could never make ourselves right before an absolutely perfect and a holy God. So realizing that, what did you do? Well, you threw yourself upon God's mercy and grace. And surprise upon surprise, you found yourself forgiven of everything, born again into God's family, and adopted as his child forever. But then what happens here? What happens when someone hurts you deeply, offends you greatly, or sticks an emotional knife into you and turns the blade? Is it all about justice then? Is it all about fairness? Is it all about preserving your rights then and there? One message of this parable that we need to hear is surely this: be careful about wanting justice from God. Be careful. Especially justice for somebody else who's done something against you. God just might demand justice be done in his relationship with you and me. Be careful about wanting God to be fair. Followers of Jesus forgive those who have offended them because they themselves have been forgiven by God. They realize that however badly they may have been treated, it's no comparison to how they have treated God. And we're willing and able to forgive others not because of the bad things done to us were trivial, but simply because what God in Christ has done for us leaves us no alternative. We forgive others precisely because we've been overwhelmed by God's forgiveness of us. We don't really have any other choice. But let's be quick to admit this morning that some followers of Jesus don't operate like this at all. Folks, I'm just telling you, if you haven't experienced this yourself, some of the harshest, most unforgiving, bitter, small-hearted people on the planet consider themselves to be Christians. Why do churches split? Or why do people stop? stomp out of church in anger, vowing never to return. I guarantee you that 98.9% of the time, it's not over a dispute over essential doctrine. But instead, it's all about a stubborn unwillingness to forgive some offense, real or imagined. And Jesus' statement is, it's pretty strong here. Who are the people that God will not accept? Well, Pastor, it's just terrible, godless, unrepentant sinners. Well, be sure that you add to that group people who can't and won't forgive others. Inability to forgive others indicates a person who has not yet received God's forgiveness personally. That's why they can't forgive. So, was Jesus really implying here that you can get into heaven because you forgive other people? Or was he suggesting that you can lose your salvation because you fail to forgive others? After all, he did say elsewhere, we looked at it, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone who you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Personally, folks, I don't think Jesus was saying that you earn a place in heaven by being a forgiving person, any more than he's saying that you lose your spot in heaven if you're unforgiving. In my opinion, Jesus was describing instead a person who is his follower already. If you are truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you will forgive others. You just will. And if the Holy Spirit does not live inside of you, you probably won't. If you've truly experienced and received God's grace, you will extend his grace to others. It's inevitable. That's what followers of Jesus do. And it may very well be the most difficult thing you will ever do, but you will do it because why? Because you follow Jesus, because the Holy Spirit lives within you, because you've received his grace. It may take you a long time to truly forgive someone who has betrayed you or humiliated you or abused you, but you will do it because Jesus is your Lord and your King. You forgive others because of God's grace. And just because true forgiveness is never easy, it will demand grace to forgive others. And that's the second truth that I want you to get from Jesus' story. Yes, you forgive others because of God's grace, but also you forgive others by God's grace. By God's grace. In the time left that we have left today, I want to just say three things about how grace helps you in this difficult business of forgiving people. I've lived some of this stuff myself, and I'm sure that many of you have as well, because you can't get through life without being hurt and offended, sometimes in very terrible ways. In addition, though, I want to share with you some things that other people have said that have been valuable insights for me and encouragement to me. First of all, God's grace helps you to admit the reality of a deep moral hurt. No one really forgives unless he or she has been hurt deeply or morally. Let's unpack that for a minute. Not every hurt in life needs to be forgiven. There are some hurts in life that you can and should just be able to shrug off. For example, all of us have been annoyed, yes? people annoy you when, you know, they're late for appointments or when they cut you off on the highway. All of us suffered defeats in life, you know, others succeed where you fail, or someone gets the promotion that you got overlooked for. And then again, all of us get slighted sometimes. A group of people you want to notice you end up ignoring you, or a person that you admire never invites you into his or her inner circle. And yes, those experiences hurt, but they aren't the kind of stuff that really needs forgiving. Tolerance, yes. Indulgence, yes. Humility, yes. But not forgiveness. Reserve the hard work of forgiveness for heavier stuff. And so learn how to apply a little spiritual generosity to those other kinds of situations that I described and the people involved. In other words, sometimes you and I just need to get over it. Not everything needs forgiveness in the sense of what Jesus was talking about here. The kind of hurt that needs forgiveness is deep and moral. Meaning what? It's deep because the offense slices into the fabric of your inner being. It's moral because what was done to you was wrong, it was unfair, it was intolerable. You can't write it off, you can't shrug it off, you can't ignore this kind of hurt as just so much human foolishness. It cuts deep because in most cases, these are acts of disloyalty or betrayal. A husband has an affair with a wife's friend. You suffer some kind of abuse at the hands of a parent or a trusted adult. You share a painful secret with a supposed friend who then uses it against you. It's any time someone who ought to be committed to you and your best interest turns out to be an enemy. That's when the hurt cuts deeply and painfully. And that's the kind of thing that needs forgiveness. And grace, God's grace will never allow you to push that kind of hurt under the surface, deny it, excuse it, justify it, pretend it never happened. No, it has to be brought to God. It has to be laid out before Him. The pain but has to be faced with great courage, and then by His grace, it must be forgiven. Secondly, God's grace enables you to work hard at forgiveness. How many of you know that real forgiveness is hard work? Real forgiveness is hard work. It demands an act of the will over a considerable period of time. Just a couple of analogies. Imagine with me today a giant insect that has you in its grasp and is trying to inject its poison into your body. You know what that insect's name is? Bitterness, resentment, hatred. And only God's grace gives you the strength to pry that insect off of you and to run away from it. And that insect, let me tell you, it'll pursue you again and again and again, wanting to grab you and inject that poison of bitterness into your heart. And God's grace will enable you to keep resisting bitterness and resentment and hatred over the long haul. Or here's another picture. Imagine a very long road that disappears off into the horizon. You can't even see the end of it. And the name of that road is Forgiveness Road. And its length is determined by the greatness of whatever hurt that you've suffered. And by God's grace, you step onto that road and you start walking toward its end. And you know what that does? That helps me to remember that forgiveness is a process. It takes time. I get on Forgiveness Road and I start walking. Sometimes I fall off. I get back on the road and I keep walking. And it's not something that I need to or should do alone. I may still have unforgiving feelings from time to time, but that's okay. And God's grace will bring healing as I commit myself to walk that road of forgiveness. And we shouldn't do it alone. I believe that this church, like any local church, ought to be a place where you get some help in the hard work of forgiving other people. You and I need to be around people who've been hurt, like we've all been hurt, who struggle with forgiveness like you do. And this church is a community of the forgiven who are also working hard to practice forgiveness and learn how to forgive. A third thought, God's grace will result in the miracle of forgiveness. And it is a miracle. I don't believe the Bible teaches that forgiveness demands that you really actually forget what happened to you. We forget stuff that's too trivial to remember. The miracle occurs when you remember very well what happened to you, but you still forgive. Forgiveness is not, it's not excusing the wrong done to you. I mean, you excuse people when they aren't responsible for their actions, right? But real forgiveness is letting go of the bitterness and the resentment, even when what that person to you remains inexcusable and always will be. That's the miracle. And forgiveness is, it's not just smoothing things over. You know, some people make careers out of just trying to smooth things over rather than honestly dealing with that stuff. The miracle of forgiveness occurs when you can admit the pain and release that bitterness and that resentment that's been built up inside of you and hand over that whole mess to the Lord Jesus. And the grace to do that comes from God alone. Many of us have heard about the lady you see up on the screen, Corrie Ten Boom. She tells an amazing story from her life. Those of you who don't know, Corrie and her family hid Jewish people in their home in Holland during World War II. And this was during the time when the Nazis had already invaded Holland, and so Holland was an occupied country at this point in time. Well, their illegal activity of hiding Jewish people was discovered. The entire family was sent off to different Nazi death camps. Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent off to a death camp called Ravensbrück. And Corrie saw many people die in that place, including her beloved sister, Betsy. At the end of the war, she, along with all these remaining people that were there, were released. She went back home to Holland, and God began to open up a ministry of evangelism and teaching for Corrie Ten Boom that would last the rest of her life, would take her all over the world in ministry. But 2 years after the end of the war in Europe, it was 1947, she went back into defeated Germany to share her message of evangelism, of God's forgiveness, and of God's grace with the people that lived there. And she just had this marvelous message of the immensity and the greatness of God's forgiveness. And she would say things like, when you and I confess our sins, it's as if God takes our sin and drops it into the bottom of the ocean, gone forever. And she would add that. She said, I can't find the scripture that says it, but I believe that God puts a sign that says no fishing allowed. And so she went from city to city in Germany, and she would share this message of forgiveness and reconciliation with the people. And at the end of one of her messages, she saw him as he made his way toward her to greet her. Who was him? Him was a guard, a Nazi guard at Ravensbrück. She immediately recognized him, and she immediately recognized him as one of the cruelest guards that had been at that prison. And all of those horrible memories just began to bombard her. And this man walked up to her, and he said, Fraulein, that's a wonderful message. It is wonderful to know that God forgives our sins and drops it into the ocean to be forever forgotten. And it was obvious that he didn't recognize her. She certainly recognized him. And then he went on to say, he said, I heard in your talk that you were at Ravensbrück. I was a guard there. And after the war was over, I became a follower of Jesus. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did when I was there. But I wanted to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, will you forgive me? What would you have done at that moment? Corey remembers what happened at that moment. She was standing there. She said, just, it was one of those experiences where it just the blood in her body just seemed frozen. She could hardly move. And she probably the guy who was standing there for just a few seconds with his hand outstretched, but it seemed like hours for Corey as she had to make the most difficult decision of her life. But she knew what she had to do. So she breathed a silent prayer. She said, Jesus, help me. And she went on to say, she said, Lord, I can put my hand out. I can put my hand into his hand. You're going to have to give me the feeling. And so she reached out and she took kind of woodenly, kind of mechanically, she went and she took that man's hand. And she said, at that very moment, she felt the spiritual energy begin in her shoulder and went down her arm and surrounded those two hands that had been brought together. And all of a sudden she was overwhelmed by a sense of God's grace and God's healing. And with tears in her eyes, she grasped again the hand of that guard. And she said, yes, brother, I forgive you. And they stood there together, those two hands clasped, former guard, former prisoner. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Jesus here was not talking about how you and I can earn salvation or how you and I can forfeit salvation. That wasn't his point. He was describing what people who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God and filled with his grace, how they conduct their lives. You will forgive others because of God's grace. You will forgive others by God's grace. Let's pray. Father God, how grateful we are to open your word and to hear truth. Sometimes truth that is hard. And Lord, we need to be reminded today that however we have been hurt or offended in life, it's only a small fraction of how we have hurt or offended you by our own sin, our own rejection of you, our own disobedience of you. And yet you have forgiven us that debt that could never be paid by ourselves. And so, Lord, because of that grace, we now forgive. Father, that's not always an easy thing to do. And Lord, I recognize today that we have met people from many different walks of life. And many of us have been hurt deeply in life by people who should have known better, by people who should have loved and cared about us, but they didn't. And so the temptation to give in to resentment and to bitterness can be so strong. Lord, help us to remember today that forgiveness is a road that we can get onto today. We may not be able to do it all at one time, but we can take that first step and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Please help me. And so, Father, we receive this message today. We ask that you help us to enter into that forgiveness that you have offered to us through your Son, Jesus, so that we can extend that forgiveness to others in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.